board, if you can come closer, inshallah ta'ala. I'd like to welcome all of you, ahlan wa sahlan, and welcome for tonight's halaqa in the fiqh of the salah. And inshallah, we're continuing in the commentary on the book, on the chapter of Sifat al-Salah from the book Bulugh al-Maram, Min Adillat al-Ahkam. And last time we covered the very beautiful and important dua. Does anybody remember what the dua was that we say immediately after the salah? After we say Astaghfirullah, Allahumma Anta Salam wa Minka Salam Tabarakta Ya Dhul Jalal wal Ikram. And then we ask Allah for help to do three things. Does anybody remember these three things? Allahumma, yes, mashallah. Allahumma a'inni ala zikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Ameen ya. May Allah, we ask Allah after the salah, and it came in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ told Mu'adh ibn Jabal, do not leave after every prayer saying, oh Allah, help me to do your remembrance and give gratefulness to you and do beautiful acts of worship. And we mentioned last time, dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. It's what all of our ibadat include. When we pray, when we fast, when we give sadaqah, we give hajj, we're doing dhikr of Allah. And in fact, if we contemplate our own bodies, they're signs of Allah. Within the human ear, there is water in the ear. There's a fluid that keeps the balance of the body. If this fluid, if it moves around, then the body, it realizes it's disbalanced. And if somebody's struck upon the ear, he loses his consciousness. This system of balancing the human body, the eyes, the smelling, the hearing, all of these five senses, we have to give shukr to Allah because He gave us these blessings. If we look at the farmland, the same water, the same soil, black soil, pure water, it produces so many types of fruit. It produces the green of the grape, the orange of the orange, the yellow of the banana, the apples, all different kinds and colors of fruit and vegetables come from the same water, from the same soil. If we look at the universe around us, the stars, the sun and the moon, all are in a perfect system and order. So we remind ourselves, we ask Allah to help us. Allahumma a'inna. We need Allah's help to do to have the remembrance, the dhikr of Him. And as the scholars, they state that dhikr of Allah, remembrance of Allah, is the life of the heart and of the soul. It's the nutrition that gives life to the soul. And for this reason, Islam has taught us in every harakah, every movement, there's some dhikr, there's some remembrance of Allah. When we wake up in the morning, we have a dhikr. When we drink water, we say Bismillah. When we finish, we say Alhamdulillah. When we go to the toilet, we have a dhikr. When we leave, we have a dhikr. When we go to our wives, we have a dhikr. Every harakah in life, it's connected to the remembrance of Allah. And this is why Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتُ اللَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say, indeed my prayer and my sacrifice and my life. My life, mahya, that means every element in life is an act of worship. It can be. It's for لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So here, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, was the dua the Prophet ﷺ taught us, عِنَّ عَلَى ذِكْرِكَ, to remember you, وَشُكْرِكَ, and to give shukr, to give gratitude to you. What is shukr? What is the reality of shukr? The scholars, they teach us that shukr, when we give true shukr to Allah, Allah will multiply and increase us in blessings. But what shukr means is not just words on the tongue, but what true shukr is using the blessings of Allah in the way that pleases Him. When Allah gave us eyesight, to use our eyesight in what is pleasing to Allah. Allah gave us food, He gave us drink. We don't eat haram. We don't use our bodies to do haram. This is true shukr. So we ask Allah to help us to have shukr, to feel gratitude to Him. Wa husni ibadatik. And to do beautiful acts of worship. Okay, so respected brothers and sisters in Islam, we'll go tonight for a short, another teaching of the Prophet ﷺ. After we've covered the adhkar of what we say after the prayer, and the Shaykh, he only mentioned a few du'as, but there are really so many more, but he limited to this number. But in fact, there are many books that they're called adhkar, the remembrances of morning and evening. There are entire books that have every occasion, something like 300 chapters. There's one book called Hisn al-Mu'min, The Fortress of the Believer. I think almost 300 chapters of different adhkar that we can make throughout the day and the night. They call dhikr of the morning and evening. Every event that happens around us, we can connect it. We can have a connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we also mentioned last time the story of Musa alayhi salam, when he asked Allah about the sleep, and if Allah were to ever sleep, and Allah told Musa alayhi salam, hold this jar of water and see what happens. After some time, the jar fell and smashed on the ground. And Allah told Musa alayhi salam, likewise is how I am with this universe. Allah is holding, He's the Qayyum Samawati Wal-Ard. He's keeping the universe in existence, and this is what we learn from Ayat al-Kursi, inshallah. Okay, so tonight, inshallah, may Allah reward all of you. Let us go to the next section, which is actually a very, very interesting section on the chapter on the fiqh of Salah, which is, what is the leeways for a sick person or a traveler when it comes to Salah? What does Islam say? What did the Prophet ﷺ teach us in terms of what to do, or are there any leeways? We've learned how to do the prayer like the Prophet ﷺ, from the Takbirah to the Ihram to the Tasneem. But now, what does the Prophet ﷺ teach us for those who cannot perform the Salah like that? Say they're sick, they're old, they're traveling, they're in the battlefield. Are there leeways for the Salah? So first of all, Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he begins this chapter with a very famous hadith, which is narrated by Malik ibn Huwayrith, who said that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Pray the way you have seen me pray. And so here the Prophet ﷺ, and this hadith is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari, he says, he stood up on the minbar, as is in a longer tradition, and he started praying. He said, Allahu Akbar. He did the ruku', and then when he did sajda, he went down to the bottom. He stood backwards, and he did sajda. Like for example here, the Prophet ﷺ, he faced this way. And he said, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And he started doing the motions of the prayers on the minbar, from on top of the minbar, which he wanted to show the example to all the people. But of course, when it came to sajda, can you do sajda on the step? Not enough room. So he came down, and then he did the sajda at the base of the minbar. And then he went back up and prayed the second rak'ah, did ruku', and then he came down, and then he did sajda again, and he said tasneem. And then he stood up on the minbar the third time, and he said to everybody, pray the way you have seen me pray. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. And so this is a very famous statement, a very foundational text, which in fact most of the scholars say is one of the most important texts when it comes to the salah, which is that every motion, everything that we see the Prophet ﷺ doing, then we should do it. And the basis is that it's obligatory to do that. Because when the Prophet ﷺ commands us to do something, sallu, says pray like you've seen me pray, is it something obligatory or something optional? When the Prophet ﷺ is telling us do this, then by default, then it means it's obligatory to do that. However, if there's another text that shows that he told us we don't have to do that, or there's an ayah in the Quran, it could lessen it and make it less obligatory. So for example, we're supposed to recite the Quran in the Salah, right? After you read the Fatiha, you recite some Quran. The Prophet ﷺ, he did that in his prayers. But Allah says in the Quran, recite what is easy for you from the Quran. فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. So the basis, we have to do like the Prophet ﷺ did. He used to read Fatiha and read a surah. But then the ulama say that there's a text, the Quran, it says read what is easy. And if it's not easy for a person to read a long surah or read ayahs, then he doesn't have to do that. So normally speaking, everything the Prophet ﷺ did is for wujub. It's obligatory. But if we find another text that shows that he didn't do it sometimes, or there's another verse of the Quran, it could lessen it to make it less than obligatory. So this is generally what this text here is telling us. Follow the Prophet ﷺ exactly the way he did, the way he prayed. But now we find other texts that find in some halat, he changed the way he prayed. Sometimes he read shorter when there was a baby crying. When he was traveling, he made 2 rakahs less. When he was ill, he prayed sitting down. And we find leeways when he was sick, or he taught people who were sick to make tayammum or wipe over the place of injury. So actually what we find is that the Prophet ﷺ taught us leeways. The basis is we have to pray the way he prayed. Exactly the way he prayed. But then we find there's other texts that show us that in certain situations, in the battlefield, did the Prophet ﷺ pray the way that he normally prayed? There's a famous prayer. What is it called? Salatul Khawf. He prayed differently on the battlefield so that there would be shifts. If everybody was praying at one time, then the enemies would be watching. Oh, the Muslims are praying. Let's attack them. The Prophet ﷺ taught us to pray. They prayed in shifts. This is called Salatul Khawf. So in certain halat, the Prophet ﷺ prayed differently. So we can follow those general texts. But also, in the next hadith, and this is the hadith we want to talk about tonight, which is the Prophet ﷺ taught us some of the leeways if we cannot pray like him, especially in the case of sickness. And here, this text, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, pray standing up. And if you cannot pray standing up, then pray sitting down. And if you can't pray sitting down, then pray on your side. This is the text of the Prophet ﷺ. And this actually might sound like a very simple hadith, but it's one of the most foundational hadith, because a lot of principles come out of it, a lot of fiqhi principles. Again, I'll say it, the Prophet ﷺ said, pray standing. If you can't, then pray sitting. And if you cannot, then pray on your side, muttaji'an. And then in text, I think it says, if you can't pray on your side, then pray with motion, ima. Pray with gestures. With gestures, right, ima. So here, subhanAllah, this text, what do we learn from it? The scholars say we learn the principle called taysir in the religion. And there's a rule that's called in Arabic, al-mashaqqatu tajlib what? Salah? Tajlib? At-taysir. Hardship brings with it ease. SubhanAllah, this is a beautiful principle in Islamic law and Sharia. It's what they call qa'ida usuliya or qa'ida fiqhiya, a foundational text that whenever there's a hardship, then the Sharia brings ease with it. Al-mashaqqatu tajlibu at-taysir. Whenever we're given a burden in the Sharia, and it's a hardship on us, then at the same time, the same Sharia brings a way out. It brings a leeway, it brings a dispensation. So here in this text, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, pray standing. That's the basis. We should pray the way he prayed. However, if somebody is sick, he's not able to pray standing, then he goes down a level. He can pray sitting down. What if he's so sick he can't pray sitting down? Then he can go down another level. He can pray on his side. What if he can't even pray on his side? He can pray using the gestures with his body, moving his head. What if he can't even pray using gestures? He has a neck injury. There's another way out. I'll save it to the end. This is a teaser for you. In the end, there's a way to even pray if you can't even move your head, the gestures. You'll be amazed. The fuqaha, they thought about all of these scenarios. But what we learn in this is that we can never leave the salah. No matter what the situation, how sick we are, how tired we are, whatever excuse there is, there's always another way. There's an easier way, but the Sharia brings us to easier ways. But we don't leave it all together. And this is a very important principle. Hardship brings ease. And also, we should, if we can't do the full thing, it doesn't mean we leave it out altogether. They say that if you cannot do it perfectly, then you do it as much as you can. Ittaqullah mastata'at. This is the beautiful teaching of Islam, of the Prophet ﷺ. Fear Allah as much as you are able. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden us more than we can bear. SubhanAllah, the Sharia teaches us this concept of ease or taysir in the religion, which is one of the beautiful facets of Islam. Here the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that we should pray standing. If we cannot, then we should pray sitting down. Brothers demonstrating for us. Okay, so when is it allowed to pray sitting down? What is the excuse for not praying standing? Say somebody, he says, I'm tired today, I was working hard, let me pray sitting down. Is this enough of an excuse? So what do the fuqaha say is an excuse that allows us to pray sitting down? First of all, praying sitting down for the nafl prayers, not the fard, the nafl, when you're traveling, and when you're praying nafl, like say you're praying qiyam al-layl, do you have to pray standing up? In the nafl prayer, everybody knows what nafl means? Nafl means like the extra prayer, the supererogatory prayers. Do we have to pray standing up? We don't. We find that the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he prayed sitting on his camel. So praying standing up, it's good to do it for the nafl prayer, but not a requirement. But when it comes to the fard, then it's an obligation. It's obligatory to do that if one is able. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Allah says, stand up. So this is called a rukun. When you have something that's obligatory, it's a rukun in the fard prayer. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His kindness, He made it easier for the nafl prayer. Because perhaps the nafl prayer, people are busy, they're tired, and Allah did not want it to make it so hard that we would leave it out. So He made it a little bit easier for us. We can do the nawafil, you don't have to stand up, you can pray sitting down, you can pray in a way that's easier for you, so that we still do it. Yes. Okay, this is a good question. Is it half the reward to pray sitting down? Normally, if a person is healthy and he prays a sunnah or a nafl prayer sitting down, he gets half the ajr. There's a hadith. And if he prays laying down, he gets half of that. But that's for a healthy and good person, a person who is able to stand. But if a person who is not able to stand up and he prays sitting on the chair or sitting down, will he get half the reward? He gets the full reward. Because he's doing the best of his ability. And that's all that's required of him in that case. Naam. So in the fard prayer, the ulama say that we're allowed, if a person cannot stand up, when can he pray sitting down? They give a few guidelines. They say, if his sickness will get worse, or it will delay his recovery, or it will increase the pain of his illness, then they're allowed, this person is allowed to sit down. If he prays standing up, he has an injury. He has, say that he got a soccer injury. Somebody kicked him on the rib. So if he stands up, he can't. It hurts and it gets worse. Or he has a cut, a surgery, and that injury, that cut will delay the healing of that cut. The doctor says to him, if you stand up too long, their injury is going to take longer to heal. Or he has a headache, a type of pain, and if he stands up, he feels more pain and more dizziness. So in this case, he's allowed to sit down in those situations. Some ulama, they use a different criteria. They said if the person, he stands up for his worldly needs, he walks around, he goes to work, he goes to school standing up, then when he comes to prayer, now he wants to sit down for the 10 minutes of prayer? They say no. If his worldly needs, he's not able to do them standing, if he sits down when he's doing his worldly things, then likewise he can do that in the prayer. But if he's healthy and walking around and does everything like any normal person does, and then when he comes to the masjid, he takes a chair and sits down, some ulama said that no, this is not a good enough excuse. But do you know what the response to that is? Is that correct, that concept? Some ulama, they responded to that. They said, maybe for work he has to do it, to feed his family. He's forced to do it. His boss makes him do that. So he's forcing himself to stand. But when it comes to salah, who are we praying to? Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Allah is Rahman and Rahim. He lets us, He makes it easier for us in our prayer. So it's not always that as a guideline. Okay. So that's when you're allowed to sit down. Now the question comes up, how does a person sit down in the prayer? What is the way? There's so many ways of sitting. You could sit on a chair like this, like Brother Shamsur is sitting. You could sit like the brother is here with one leg up and one leg on the side. You could sit like the brother here with his legs sideways or the feet facing the Qibla, like this. You could even sit like a brother in the back, he's sitting cross-legged, or right here in the back. These are all ways of sitting. So which way do we do it? Does it, and when we want, we cannot stand, which way should we sit? Here the hadith itself, it doesn't mention exactly the way to sit. However, some of the ulama, they said that any way of sitting is permissible. Anything that's easier. Actually, they said whatever is easier on the sick person. If it's easier for him to sit on the chair, then he could sit on the chair. If it's easier for him to sit with his legs out, maybe his knees are injured, and he stretches his legs facing the Qibla, and sits up like this, like brothers sitting here, they said that's fine. Because the concept here, Allah wants ease for us. So in taking that leeway, it shouldn't bring a hardship upon us. So they say in any way that makes it easier for the person, then this is sufficient, inshallah ta'ala. However, they said if you want to do what is most virtuous, perhaps if you have the choice and all ways of sitting are equal, they said perhaps the best is sitting cross-legged or Indian style, what they call Indian style, right? When you sit with the legs crossed like the brother sitting in the back, they say this is perhaps the best way when you're reciting the Qur'an. And then when it's time for ruku or sajda, they say that you should, the best way is to sit on your knees. Like we sit in our regular sajda, to go on our knees, because that would make it easy for us to do the ruku and sajda. That's if we have the choice, those are the best or preferred postures. But again, whatever makes it easy for the person, this is generally permissible when it comes to sitting down in the prayer. Now, if a person is not able to sit down, even sitting down, it brings pain or hardship or sickness to the person. Or say he has he's in a hospital bed, he cannot sit up. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, pray, sallu ala al-janb. Pray on the side. On the side. And here the ulama, they discussed what does it mean to pray on the side. Because if one prays on the side, like his right side, his face is towards the Qibla, is this what is meant? To pray on the right side? They said, perhaps he could do that. Like say the Qibla is here, and if I were to lay down, they would say, pray like this. Facing the Qibla. Okay? And if the person is injured on his right side, then what does he have to do? He can go on his left side, he lay down like this, and put his face towards the Qibla. This is what's mentioned in the hadith. And some scholars, they said, actually it's better not to pray on the side, but to pray on the back with the feet towards the Qibla. And why do they say that? They said when you do the ruku and the sajda, you move your head, you're going to actually when you're sitting on your back and say you raise your head a little bit and go down, then you're actually facing towards the Qibla, you're doing sajda. But if you're laying on your side like this, and then you move your head like this, you're moving away from the Qibla. See what I mean? When you do the ruku'ah, you move your head, right? You bend the head, and then you do it more, you bend the head more, right? So if you're laying on your side, you're facing the qibla, and now you want to do sajda, you're turning away from the qibla. And if you turn your head a lot, then you're almost not facing the qibla at all. So some of the ulama, they said, we find in some texts, the Prophet ﷺ allowed, they told them to pray with their legs facing towards the qibla, and then if they bend their head like this, they'll be facing the qibla. And if they feel energetic, they might sit up, and then they would even be able to face more towards the qibla. But the text itself, it says pray on the side, so this is also something that is recommended and perhaps preferred, to pray on one side. Now the issue comes up, if a person, they want to pray on their side, but they're not able to. Say their neck is injured, they're not able to move their neck. So they want to pray, they have to pray, they're on the ground, they're completely on the ground. They can't even move their neck at all. They can't, because of course if a person, he's badly injured and he's laying on his back, he prays moving his neck, ima, using the sign, using the gestures, basically. So he does he recites like this, and then for the ruku'ah he moves his head a little bit, and for the sajda he moves the head even more, right? Now what if a person, he cannot even move his neck at all? He cannot move his neck at all. Now what does he do? This is the one that I mentioned earlier. Is there a way out for this person? He prays with his eye. They say he prays with his eyelashes. So when he's praying, for the standing up, his eyelashes are straight, and then when he wants to do ruku'ah, he can move his eye halfway closed. So the eyelashes, they go down like this, and when he wants to do sajda, he closes his eyes all the way, and as if he's doing sajda with his eyelashes. SubhanAllah. Even to this extent, you see how the fuqaha, they study this in the sajda's eyelashes, even in this case. Except, there's one case when the salah is not obligatory on a person. If he doesn't have consciousness, or he becomes غير عاقل, you know, the person is so ill that he doesn't even know where he is, his name, he doesn't know, he's not able to, he would come under the heading of غير عاقل. He doesn't have his mind. In that case, the person is no longer responsible. He's غير مكلف. So he wouldn't have to even pray in that case. That's the only case where the salah is lifted. But as long as he's mukallaf and he's conscious, then he can do these steps. But of course, what the ulama say, if you can't do all of it, then it doesn't mean leave everything. If you're not able to do it completely, then do it to the best of one's ability. This is a beautiful concept. In Islam, if we're not able to do something completely, it's above our ability, then we take the lesser step, but we don't abandon it. We still try to do it as much as we can. Fattaqullah mastata'tum, inshallah ta'ala. So this is the salah of a sick person, inshallah ta'ala, and how they perform the prayer, either standing or sitting or on their side or on their back, or even using the gestures, or even using the eyelashes, inshallah ta'ala. This is the easiness of the religion of Islam, that it provides us a way out. And this text, by the way, this hadith is not only found in the chapter of Salah. In every act of worship, this concept is found, of taysir. So when it comes to zakah, for example, we find that a person doesn't have to pay zakah unless he's rich. He has more than the nisab, which is the minimum gold, 85 grams of gold, or 560 grams or 590 grams of silver. If he doesn't have that minimum amount, no zakat. It's beyond his ability. Not only that, he has to have that money for one full year, one hawl. So that means he doesn't need it. If he's still using it a little bit, then he needs it. But if he has it in his possession for a whole year, he's not touching it, and he has it above the minimum amount, only then the zakat becomes obligatory. Anything less than that, the obligation is removed. Fasting. If a person is on the safar, إِن كُنْتُمْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ أَوْ إِن كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَى أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. If you are sick or on a journey, then the obligation is lifted. than fast in some other days. Hajj, liman istata'a ilayhi sabila, for those who have the ability. Then jihad fi sabilillah. The scholars say the person who's ama, blind, deaf, he's handicapped, the obligation is lifted. So you see how in Islam, the concept of taysir, of making things easy, where again the principle, the scholars say, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ, fear Allah as much as you can, المشقَّةُ تَجْنِبْ, what? التَّيْسِير. Hardship brings with it ease. Alhamdulillah for the blessing of Islam. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَآلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Is there any question? InshaAllah ta'ala. Yes, brother.
Traveling on the bus, let's say a person wishes to pray in Africa.
Yes.
And then the bus is going in a different direction.
No.
It's not in the group. Can you make a salah still?
Exactly. Alhamdulillah. Abshir. The qibla, facing the qibla, the question is, if you're on a bus and you want to pray nafl, or on any transport, airplane, camel, horse, you pray in whatever direction that the transport is traveling. This is what the Prophet ﷺ did. But when it comes time for the fara'id, he used to come down from the transport and face the qibla and pray facing the qibla. So two things drop from the traveling prayer, of the nafl, excuse me. The nafl prayer, on the transport, you don't have to face the qibla, you don't have to pray standing. But when it came time for the fard, the Prophet ﷺ would have the camel go down, he would face the qibla, and he would pray standing up in that case. So this is for... Yes?
Is it true that for the first takbir, you should still face the qibla?
Some of the ulama, they said that if you can, you face the qibla as much as you can. But actually, if you look in the text, we don't find that the Prophet ﷺ did that. When he was traveling, he would just make takbir in the direction of the animal. However, if you're praying sitting down due to an excuse, you should try your best to face the qibla. So say that somebody is praying on the bus because the time's going out and he can't get off the bus. Bus driver won't listen to him. So he has to pray on the bus. In this case, can he pray just facing the direction of the bus? He should try his best to face the qibla. You know, if he knows the direction of the qibla, if it's on the right, he tries to face the right, and even though he can't face his whole body, he tries his best to face the right side. If it's behind him and it's very, very difficult, then maybe he faces back and says Allahu Akbar, and then maybe he can, you know, pray the rest of the prayer in an easy manner, inshallah. But that's in the case of a fard prayer. When it comes to nafl, most of the ulama, they say that you don't have to face the qibla if it's not easy, inshallah, on the transport, inshallah. What if you don't know the direction of the qibla on the transport? Sometimes you're traveling in a place where you don't know where the qibla is. Even in this case, do you stop praying? Say, I don't know the qibla, I'm not going to pray. Is that right? You try your best. فَاتَّقُوا مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ, make ijtihad. Something amazing, Imam Shafi'i says, you pray facing, you try your best, you think qibla is this way, Allahu Akbar, you pray one rak'ah. Then it comes to your mind, no, I think the qibla is on the right. He says, in the prayer, you turn to the right. You pray the second rak'ah. And then it comes to your mind, no, the qibla is this way. You can turn a third direction. Even the fourth rak'ah, you might pray, if you realize or you think that it's in the other direction, you could pray in all four directions, and the prayer is still valid. Why? Because you did the best of your ability in each rak'ah. You did your ijtihad. However, if you pray and you say, I don't care which direction the qibla is, and even if you are facing the qibla, the ulama say this is sinful, because you didn't try to come with that sharp. You have to do your ability to try your best to face the qibla, inshaAllah ta'ala. Even if you find out afterwards that you prayed in the wrong direction. You say you're praying, you finish your salah, and then somebody comes, oh, you prayed that way? No, qibla is this way. Here's the compass. Your prayer is still valid because you did your best at the time of the prayer, inshaAllah. Any other question? Yes, brother. The ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who remember Allah standing and sitting and on their side. Here, this is referring to the general remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which the ulama uses hadith as a proof that one can recite the Quran even laying down, even when they're sitting. You don't have to be in a particular posture. Even if you're laying down, you can recite the Quran, inshallah ta'ala, and there's no sin on a person to do that. But it doesn't refer to a person praying in any way that they want, standing, sitting, because the Prophet said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumun yusalli." So we have to pray. Pray the way that he taught us. Um, salam. Is that all okay? Any other questions? Yes, pardon. Walaikum salam.
I noticed a lot of people, they delay the prayer for situations which are not that difficult. They're outside. They say, okay, I'm going to wait. I got this coming up. I'm going to wait until later on to pray the salam. Can a person do that in an emergency situation?
No.
Oh, I can't pray standing up. I'm going to wait until I
get to okay, good. This is a okay, good question. The question here is that if a person, say he's on the bus, this is a very happens often, very often. Person is on the bus or on the airplane, he says, I can't pray standing. I can't pray with all the shurud facing the qibla, so I'm just going to wait till I get home and I'll make up all the prayers. When I get home or I get out of the airplane, then I'm going to make up all of the prayers. Is this correct to do that? Here the ulama, they say no. Because the prayer in the salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. The prayers, they have a fixed time. And it's not allowed to delay it, even if we're not able to fulfill the shurut. If the time of asr is going out, it's going to become maghrib. Even if you can't pray standing, you're inside of a bus. You can't face the qibla. Even if you don't have wudu, and there's no water and no sand, you still have to pray. Because the prayer, its time is fixed. It's never allowed to delay a prayer beyond its proper time. So if a person were to delay it, thinking that I want to pray better when I get home, this is actually incorrect. Because what is required of you is to do the best of your ability at that time, where the prayer is. Whether you can fulfill all of the shurut or not, this is beyond your ability. لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden us beyond our ability, but it is not right for a person to delay the prayer beyond its time. And many ulama consider this a major, actually all of the ulama consider it a major sin, to deliberately leave a prayer or push it beyond its time. And the only exception to this case is the joining. When one is, say, late for Asr, he's in a place where he cannot do ghusl or do wudu, is he allowed to join it with Asr? This is called, the issue is called the concept of joining due to mashaqqa, joining due to hardship. And here the ulama, they have some differences. The most lenient is the Hanbali school, which allows joining due to hardship, due to rain, due to snow, due to sickness, due to any excuse, as long as it's not done on a regular basis. And the most strict on it is the Hanafi school, where they say it's never allowed to join between two prayers except on Hajj. Except on Hajj, they allow joining between two prayers. So, but there is a difference of opinion about joining due to the mashaqqa. But normally speaking, we do find some texts that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to join prayer even in Medina. He wasn't traveling. And he used to join prayers, neither for rain nor for traveling. And the ulama say he had some other excuse. And then he was asked, why did you join? And he said, I wanted to make it easy for the ummah. I wanted to show them that there's a leeway in this regard. So he did that to show us that sometimes joining is allowed, even for not traveling. When somebody could be local, like the Shaykh mentioned, that somebody's a doctor or he's sick, he's in the emergency room, Maghrib time is going out, should he leave the patient with his injury open? Or, you know, he can join Maghrib with Isha. This is not very lenient in the Hanbali school, inshallah. There's no hardship. And even this case goes for once in a while, somebody has an exam, for example. In the Hanbali school, they again, the scholars of Mecca Medina, they more lenient in that. Somebody has a final exam. The time of Dhuhr is going to run into the time of Asr. In the Hanbali school, it's okay to join both prayers before the exam, as long as within Dhuhr Asr time, or delay it, but not after Maghrib. Can never delay Dhuhr and Asr after Maghrib time. And we cannot delay Isha after Fajr time. And can we join Fajr to Dhuhr? We cannot join Fajr to Dhuhr, the Prophet ﷺ, because the end of time, the Prophet ﷺ never joined those prayers. The Fajr ends with the sunrise, inshallah. So there's no joining of Fajr. Inshallah. Yes, but. Alhamdulillah. I believe there's a hadith. There's a hadith where there was a prophet. I think it was the Prophet ﷺ. He was delayed for the Asr prayer because of the jihad, the battlefield. And he said to those people who delayed him, "May Allah fill them, fill their graves with fire." I think he said, "They delayed me from the Asr prayer." So he was. He did mention. That would not be related to Salatul Khawf. Maybe even Salatul Khawf he didn't pray, even if it was legislated at the time, but this was due to the time, that the prayer was pushed beyond its time. So perhaps he was made busy in the actual warfare, where actually the scholars, they say even on the battlefield, what is amazing, they say you're, the enemy is facing away from the Qibla and you want to pray, should you turn around and pray towards away from the Qibla? they might attack you from your back. So they say you pray facing the enemy. Even on the battlefield, if you're fighting the enemy and the time of prayer is going out, you pray even in that state. Even in the state of fighting the enemy, whatever, as much as you're able to. Ittaqullah mastata'tum. Even in the act when a person is on the battlefield, he might have his sword, he's fighting the enemy, and he's praying. You know, as much as he can with his heart and his mind. It shows you the importance of salah. That even on the battlefield, and especially Salatul Jama'ah, even in the battlefield, the praying together with the Jama'ah is legislated. You would think that, you know, who has time to think about praying in the Jama'ah on the battlefield? But SubhanAllah, even in that case, then it's allowed, it's legislated, it's recommended to pray in the Jama'ah, to have the full prayer, which shows us the importance of prayer and the importance of the Jama'ah, inshallah. Hopefully, this shows you, you know, the leeway that Islam has in this regard. But the question you had was it before the Salatul Khawf was legislated, when the Prophet ﷺ delayed it, or he was delayed after? Allahu A'lam, it could have been that he was made to forget due to the battle. And of course, it's not sinful if a person forgets without any shortcoming or any negligence on his part. He forgets or he oversleeps. Is he sinful in that case? Alaykum salam. Say a person, he set his alarm. He went to bed, not at 3 a.m., but he went to bed at like 1 a.m. or a little bit earlier. And he told somebody, wake me up, but he missed the prayer. He missed the time. When he wakes up, he prays right away. Will he have a sin? He won't have a sin, right? Because the hadith says that the pen is lifted from three people, the sleeper, until he wakes up. And another text says, if a person oversleeps a prayer or forgets, then let him pray when he wakes up or he remembers, and that is the time for the prayer. So SubhanAllah, even in this regard, when the Prophet ﷺ, he was made to delay the prayer due to the battle, it could have been that he was caused to forget at that time, and then he prayed after the time of Maghrib came in, Allahu A'lam. So in that case, it wouldn't have been a sin anyway, you know, if he was made busy. Because it appears from the text, he said, I was made busy in the battle. So as if he was not given a chance to remember the Salat. Because even with the Salat al-Khawf, if they're actually fighting in a battle, you don't pray Salat al-Khawf. Because pray individually.
My understanding, after Salat al-Khawf, there's different types of Salat al-Khawf. And one of the versions where even while you're fighting the enemy, you could just pray.
Yes, you could call it then a loose way. Yeah, and that's all you could say that. But basically, a person prays to the best of his ability. But that provision did not come down when Salatul Khawf was legislated. Salatul Khawf is a specific chapter in the books of fiqh. But praying to the best of your ability, this is based on the Quranic principles. Sallu, Allah, the Prophet said, pray the way you see me pray. But then Allah says, La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. So this is a general principle that applies everywhere in Sharia. every act of worship, every obligation in Islam, al-mashaqqatu tajlib at-taysir. Another way they say it, they say la wajib ma'al ajiz, wa la haram ma'al durura. There's no obligation when one's unable. Subhanallah, it's lifted. This is the concept. And there's no obligation, there's no haram ma'al durura. Somebody's dying and he finds a dead animal. He's in the desert and there's nothing to eat, but he finds a dead animal, camel. Is it haram to eat it? La haram ma durura. There's no haram when there's a durura. But remember, it has to be real durura. Not if somebody, they like the taste of bacon sandwich. Is it durura? No. It has to be a real durura, which means there's harm to life in them. There's constraints. And then you only eat, can you eat your whole belly full or only enough to keep you alive? You only take enough of the darura, the necessity, that will save your life and limb. You don't indulge in it. Some people, they give the excuse that, I need to take an interest, I need to take a loan to buy a house because I have 10 kids and I don't have credit, I can't rent a house and so on. So then they go, does that mean go and buy a huge mansion? You buy what, if we go with that concept, and again, that's an issue of, that it's a separate issue. But in any case, you take from the necessity only what is needed to, not more than that, not beyond that. So unfortunately, some people, they take this, they exaggerate this, and, pray sitting down. If they can't pray standing, they go lay down in bed and then they start praying because they're tired or something. They take it to an extreme. There's a principle also. Every necessity is limited by its true need. الضرورة تقدر بقدرها. We measure it according to its true need. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions, inshallah? Yes, brother.
What is the end time for Salatul Isha?
The ending time for Salatul Isha, There's a text that says that every prayer ends with the coming of the next prayer. And that most of the ulama, the four madahib, three of them, they go by this text. And they say that Isha ends with Fajr. But there is also a text, and this is the view of the also some ulama, they say that it ends at midnight. Not midnight, 12 o'clock, but the halfway time between Maghrib and Fajr. And they say that once you go beyond midnight, they say the time is over for Isha. Midnight, like say, Maghrib is 6 o'clock and Fajr is 6 o'clock, say. So you have 12 hours. So midnight would be, in that case, it would be 6 hours after Maghrib, which would actually be midnight. But so you basically find the middle of the night and then one should pray before that. That's the view of many of the ulama. Like in Saudi Arabia, you find the prayer calendar. They say Fajr, then they say sunrise, Dhuhr, Maghrib, Dhuhr, Asr, can't skip Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and then they say midnight. It has the time of midnight on the schedule. So the ulama there, they say one should really pray before midnight. But the other three madahib, they allow Fajr all the way until the true, they allow Isha all the way until the true Fajr time. So if a person, they prayed 10 minutes before a Fajr, then according to most of the ulama, it's okay, it's allowed. But to be on the safe side, if you want to be, follow all of the madahib, it's better to pray Isha before midnight, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Khair, inshallah. May Allah reward all of you. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah give us the benefit of this knowledge, inshallah, in Quran and Sunnah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.